In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you see those commercials all the time on television for prescription medications. It used to be illegal to advertise on television for prescription medications, but now it seems that every few minutes we are being told to ask your doctor about the latest treatment for psoriasis, arthritis, depression, diabetes, and all sorts of disorders and dysfunctions. Often the advertisements will feature attractive actors and actresses living out the good life because of what the newest miracle pill has done for them. At the end of these commercials, though, they quickly show in fine print all of the possible side effects while a voice-over actor reads through them very rapidly. Drug XYZ may cause drowsiness, insomnia, weight gain, weight loss, deafness, ringing in the ears, headache, vertigo, nausea, projectile vomiting, and death. After hearing all those side effects, the last thing I want to do is ask my doctor for that medication. I'll suffer with what I have, thank you. A lot of people feel that way, I suppose, but the truth in advertising laws require listing all of the possible hazards as well as the benefits. To be honest, and Christians should always strive to be honest, perhaps we, the church, should warn parents of the risks of being a Christian before we baptize their children. Perhaps we should make it clear to potential new members the risks of joining the church. Are there really dangers and risks to joining the church, you may well ask? Doesn't becoming a Christian just make everything in your life hunky-dory? There has been a certain strain of preaching and teaching in the church, especially active in the past several decades and often the specialty of the TV evangelists, called the prosperity gospel or the gospel of health and wealth. These adulterations of the true gospel promise people that if they put their faith in Jesus, they will reap all kinds of rewards and other material blessings. I used to see a variation on this theme often on TV called seed faith theology. The idea is that you plant a seed, that is, you send the televangelist some money, and then God will bless you in return. And they get very creative biblically with this, and they say, decide how much you want God to give you, and then send us 10% of that, and God will give you 10 times what you sent, sort of like a tithe in reverse. That, of course, doesn't work. Now, I'd like to think that the popularity of the prosperity gospel has been in decline these past few years because more people now see it for what it really is. No one makes any money on this except the TV evangelists. Very little, if any, of that money offered by people who are faithful but gullible Christians is going to feed the hungry, house the homeless, or preach and teach the word of God. Maybe that should have been obvious because Jesus certainly was not his era's equivalent of a billionaire, and he never promised his followers financial wealth and riches. We saw that in the gospel reading last week with the story of the rich young man. This week, Jesus says that it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God's kingdom. Some biblical commentators say that the eye of the needle was the nickname of a very small, narrow gate in the wall around Jerusalem that it was especially hard for camel drivers to pass through. They had to take all the baggage off the camel and get him in an awkward position to get through that wall. But the evidence for that wall existing in Jesus' time is inconclusive at best. Jesus was making an intentionally ridiculous comparison to drive home his point. To say the eye of the needle was a gate that a camel could navigate through takes Jesus' metaphor, I think, in a place that it was never intended to go. The camel was the biggest animal that people in Jesus' time and place would have known, and the eye of the needle would be the smallest opening that they would ever see. Jesus here was exaggerating, engaging in hyperbole to make his meaning clear. And his meaning was definitely contrary to conventional wisdom. The Jews of Jesus' day considered wealth a mark of God's favor. If you were doing well, if you were pleasing God, he would reward you, or so they thought. When Jesus said a wealthy person could not be saved, the disciples may have understood him to mean that absolutely no one could be saved. If God doesn't give that to the rich people who he obviously favors, then who could be saved? In a sense, Jesus' point was just that, that no one can be saved, at least not by their own merits. Human beings cannot save themselves. That is impossible. Only God, through Christ, makes salvation possible. And those with their wealth are often tempted to put their faith and their trust in themselves and in their possessions and not in God. And in that way, they miss salvation. If anyone is saved, rich or poor, it is only by God's grace through faith. Hearing this, Peter responded, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And yeah, that was a true statement. But if Peter thought that by his sacrifices he had earned salvation, then he was dead wrong. It is true that he and the others had given up a lot to follow Jesus and had not gotten a lot of creature comforts in return. I wonder if Peter and the other disciples ever vacillated in their commitment to Christ the way so many of us do. On one hand, they had seen Christ in action. They had heard him speak. What else could they do, knowing who he was, than to follow him at all costs? On the other hand, being human, didn't they miss their homes and their families? Didn't they want some of life's nice things for themselves to enjoy? Jesus' response to Peter is interesting and kind of quirky. He says that we will receive back 100-fold of everything that we have given up. That kind of sounds dangerously close to the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the tithe in reverse times 10. What did Jesus mean? Let me answer that using you as an example. So, Sunday mornings, rather than being in worship, you could be out at a restaurant for breakfast or at home drinking coffee and reading the Sunday paper. Weeknights, you could be home watching TV rather than at a council meeting. Any day at work or school, you could participate in the gossip and the untoward conversations that are going on among your friends. On payday, you could write out your first check to anybody else other than the church. But as a Christian, you put Christ first. You make sacrifices. You strive to say and do the right things, not to make God love you, but because God loves you, not to earn salvation, but because you are saved. And what you find is that you have supportive friends, people who really love you in the church. You find that when you read scripture and when you pray, it gives you peace of mind. You find yourself daring to hope in situations that would seem hopeless to others because you know that God is with you. And even when everything in this life fails, as one day even our bodies will fail us and we'll give up our spirits, we will find that we have eternal life with Christ in the age to come. The side effects of being a Christian can be inconvenience, alienation from the world, and yes, even a martyr's death in extreme cases, and that really is happening all over the world today. But the benefit of Christ, the amazing joy of faith in him, is eternal. His grace has bought us, and we are his. Come, taste, see the goodness of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And don't worry, you will pass through the eye of the needle into God's everlasting kingdom. Amen.